Good morning. It's good to see you again. My name is Kevin. It's a privilege to have you with us. And now you see all the kids that we have downstairs, and you're not unaware of what's happening up here and what's happening downstairs. We have a great team, and we're always looking to build that. If you have a passion, a love for kids, we would love to talk to you about that. But we're honored that you're here for this Palm Sunday. Today, we are continuing and wrapping up our series we've been doing over this Lent season. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And so over the course of this series, there are seven Sundays. We've been looking at seven different signs or miracles that Jesus did that revealed about who he was. Just like any sign, if you see a sign on the side of the road, that sign is not in and of itself. It actually points to what's ahead. And so in the same way, Jesus performed these signs in the Gospel of John, seven of them, to reveal, as John says at the very end of his gospel, these signs were written down so that you may believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So we've been studying these signs together, and today is the seventh week, the seventh sign of what points to Jesus to tell us and show us who he is. I want to pray as we begin our time. Would you just bow your heads? God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And so we pray in this moment that we would quiet our hearts and minds to hear what you have us to hear. Would you speak clearly in a way that we can understand and apply to our lives. So God, we give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 11. You can use the Bible in the chair in front of you, or if you have a phone app or your own Bible, whatever works best for you. The scriptures will also be on the screen. The Bible in the chair in front of you, page 871, looking at John chapter 11. And again, if you're a guest with us, special welcome. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the Bible that's theirs. That's yours if you don't have one as you leave. So let me give you a context as you turn to John chapter 11. This is a story about Jesus and his three friends. Lazarus, you may have heard of him before. Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And they lived in this small village called Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So it was in a day's walking distance. I'm not a big walker, but 2 miles, I'm not sure how long that takes the average person, but it was that close to Jerusalem so that they could kind of escape in and out of the city if they needed to, Jesus and his disciples. Because up to this point, as we've been talking about together, the word's out on Jesus. He's been performing these signs, these miracles, and people are curious about who he is, what he's done, that he has healed someone both from their sight. He actually healed a man's son, as we looked about, just by saying it, he was healed. That he turned water into wine, that he fed 5,000 men. They counted just the men of the household in that day, but it was probably more about 20,000. Think of KeyBank Arena being filled with 20,000 people. That many people he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So there were people who were curious about him, people who wanted a meal, people who wanted to see him or touch him. And so this was a perfect place in Bethany, some of Jesus' closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a place where he could escape to, where he knew the door was always open. You have a place like that? You could just go there anytime, rest, relax, get away from people because the crowds were building. So this is the context in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Now this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That'll happen in the next chapter if you want to read ahead this week. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So you see the context here. They're in Bethany, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Jesus is not with them. He's actually in another town. We believe, and many theologians believe, that Jesus was at a place called Bethabara, which is about 2 communities away, so he wasn't there, but word was sent that Lazarus is sick. I'm not talking about you need NyQuil type of sick. I'm talking about he is on his deathbed sick. But you can't text, you can't email, you can't call and let Jesus know that one of his best friends is sick. You have to send a messenger. So a messenger goes, probably takes about a day or so to get to where Jesus is. He tells Jesus, and what is Jesus' response? He does nothing. He stays where he is for two more days. Now, this is confusing. Like, if you found out that your best friend, one of your best friends, was sick on his deathbed, what would you do? You would probably say, where's my stuff? I'm getting my car. I'm booking a flight. I am taking off. I am going to be by his side at the very end. Jesus didn't do so. It actually says that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. You think that Jesus would say, where's my sandals? Where's my bag? Am I riding a donkey? Am I walking? Where are we going? That's my friend's in trouble. I have to go now. But he did not do that. So what's going on here? And then Jesus makes this cryptic comment. He says that this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory so that the Son may be glorified through it. What's he trying to say? Maybe there's something bigger happening that we don't understand. Maybe Jesus knows something that we don't know. I mean, after all, he is God. He is the Son of God. He can do what he wants. But let's be honest for a moment. There are times in our lives when we ask God for something, and often our timeline doesn't line up with God's timeline. Can you relate with that? If I were to ask God, or if God were to ask me, Kevin, when would you like this or that to happen? My response would probably be, more often than not, God, right now would be a good time. Right now would be the best time for that thing to happen. But very often God's answer is, wait, my time is when the time is right. And this is what we see playing out in the story. But for me, I have timelines, I have plans, and I feel like there's times I've waited on God throughout my life expecting him to do something because I've seen how he's worked up to a certain point and saying, oh, this is just affirmation of what he wants to do. His plan is unfolding. But many times it's not in my timeline. Can I tell you very honestly that a great example of this, a very recent example of this, is actually the start of our East Aurora campus here, this Revive East Aurora campus. The very fact that even 11 years ago or so, I remember sitting in at the time, it was our lead pastor, two lead pastors ago, in his office, and he brought up the idea and saying, hey, I've always had like this fond desire to do something in East Aurora. There's a lot of people connected to our Watermark, or what was the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg family before we were Revived. That's a long story. We'll talk about that later if you're new. But this idea that what do it look like for us to do this? And so our staff began to talk a little about what that could look like and began to talk to some leadership. And it was like, well, let's see what God does. Let's have some conversations, begin praying about it. And so this was like 11 years ago. And so, you know, it's crazy growing up in this community, actually growing up in this church that my dad pastored when I was a little kid. And then my wife and I living in West Seneca at that time, then seeing God open the door for us to move back to East Aurora, saying, wow, maybe this is an opportunity. Something that was only a God thing, and being able to kind of see, and actually ended up buying a home in what was my dad's former youth pastor's house when I was like 10 years old, walking through this house and seeing, this is the place. I remember having Bible studies when I was 10 years old and not realizing, you know, ever have those places you kind of walk back in time and you say, wow, this place brings back memories, and yet it's so much smaller than I realized, right? Because you were so little as a kid. I'm like, wow. So just all these things, these affirmations of God saying, kind of here's next step, next step, next step, next step. And then literally moving to East Aurora from West Seneca, praying through the community for 2 years or so leading up to that, and kind of seeing connections of people in my life from when I was in middle school, the last time I was here. And then I move here, and then all of a sudden, our lead pastor at the time says, hey, Kevin, I know you just moved to East Aurora, and yes, we want to do something in East Aurora in the future, but I'm going to need you to go to Eden. Not the Garden of Eden, but Eden, and I need you to pastor and be our campus pastor there. And I said, I just bought a home in East Aurora. Like, I thought this is what God was doing. And so I'm having to drive 40 minutes from the place. I would have been closer if I lived in West Seneca still. I have to drive through three communities to get to a place where God was clearly calling me at the time, but I was like, what's going on? And was pastor at our South Creek campus for 4.5 years. And through that time, also just kind of, okay, God, maybe this is something you're doing. So I'll just wait and see what you want to do. I'll be fully present where I'm at. And as I'm at that campus, then we realize that God has this opportunity for us as a church to acquire a ministry in Springville called the Trading Post. Some of you may have heard this place. And so it's a great ministry, and basically it was gifted to us as a church. And so we take it on and help serve food and clothing to those who just need those things. And then we partner with a church that is a smaller church that we begin partnering with, and a friend of mine that I work with down there. Next thing you know, it's like, okay, but we're going to do the East Aurora campus, right? Because this is what we've been talking about for 10, 11 years, and I just moved there. And then you said, once we go here, but we're going to launch a Springville campus. And I said, what? We're going to what? And don't get me wrong, it was all good, and God's doing some great things through that. But I was confused. I was frustrated. I was disappointed. I was upset because these grand plans, I rearranged my life in some radical ways for what I thought God was doing, how he was orchestrating kind of next steps and affirming those steps throughout the whole process. I didn't understand God's timeline. I didn't understand God's timetable. Why was it happening this way? You ever been in an experience like that? Something where you thought or anticipated that you waited on God for something or someone, and it didn't happen the way that you thought. What I forgot was, what we can learn from this story as well, is that God's timing is always better than ours. His timing is always better than our timing. He is God. We are not. And so what I didn't know at the time, and as I look back, I can see now that God needed to do something in me. That it wasn't about me. It was about what he wanted to do in me. That I didn't know what it meant to lead a congregation on my own. I didn't know what it meant to be a campus pastor. God used those years when I was at South Creek, some of my favorite years of ministry in my life, to shepherd and walk with people. But I wish I could have lived and done life with them every single day, because I drove through three communities to get there and then came back home through. I was in the car for an hour and a half just going back and forth to see what it would look like to minister in schools and in the community and walking down the street and business owners and all the things that I thought were going to happen but didn't happen in my timeline here. So God needed to do something in me. He needed to prepare me, and God needed to do something to prepare this space and this environment, and God needed to do something to prepare for you to be here as well. Because I don't know about you, but 7 years ago, I don't even know if many of you were even in this community, or if we would have even known each other, or how we got to this place. And even just this physical space, what God has done in the last year for this physical space, providing, helping us literally revive this environment externally, physically, internally, but also just what's happening in this place, that there is a buzz in this community, that God needed to do something in those 7 years, those 11 years leading up to today, us being about 7 months in on the seventh sign Sunday of Lent. God's timing is always better than ours. As I look back, I can't imagine a better plan, what God had for us. That his timing was perfect, that God was doing something that I did not understand in the moment, in the time, but his timing and his timeline is always so much better than mine. If God did things the way I wanted, I would be not nearly as well off or who I am in my relationship with him. And so I heard a pastor friend say this one time, as I want to encourage you, because maybe you're in that season of waiting and disappointment. When God lets you down, look up, because he's up to something. When God lets you down, don't keep your head down. Look up, because he's always up to something. He is always active. He is always doing something behind the scenes to set everything up perfectly the way that he wants and desires for you. Now, this is exactly what's happening in the story. Let's jump back in. Mary and Martha had their expectations of what Jesus would do. But Jesus wasn't acting accordingly to what they thought he should do. He didn't come immediately when Lazarus was sick. And back to the story, the scripture tells us that after 2 days, Jesus finally says, okay, now it's time to go. 2 days, Lazarus is already dead. Listen, let's pick up in verse 11. After he said this, Jesus, he went on to tell them, the disciples around him, those around him, that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But he wasn't asleep. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. I'm not talking about half dead. I'm talking about dead, dead. He's dead. But let us go to him. So needless to say, the story got a little more interesting. If Lazarus is dead, the story's over. End of the chapter. Close the book. Continue doing what you're doing, right? If he's dead, he's dead. Because death has the last word. It always does. But verse 20 tells us that news comes to Martha that Jesus has finally arrived back in Bethany. Now it's 4 days after her brother Lazarus has died because, again, word had to go to Jesus. He stays 2 more days. Then he says, time to go. It takes him a day to get back. He comes back to Bethany. This is the speed of that day, communication. The pace is a little different than ours today. And then Martha runs out to the edge of the village to meet Jesus. She hears, as the messenger comes back, Jesus is on the way. So she runs out to meet him on the edge, and this is the conversation in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said these profound words. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. So in this picture, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been there, we would still have our brother. He'd be alive. He wouldn't be dead now. I've seen you do this. I've seen you heal someone just by saying it, by spitting in mud and touching that mud on the person's eyes, and they could see, I know you can do this. If you'd been here, he would be alive still today. And yet Martha shows incredible continued trust in Jesus when she says, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask, even in the midst of her disappointment. And Jesus affirms her faith by saying, basically, your brother Lazarus, he will rise again. And she replies, I know he will, at the end of human history, along with everybody else. See, this was a common belief back in Judaism at the time, that way off in the future, when everyone is dead and gone, that those who are faithful will be resurrected. But despite that belief, that didn't take the sting out of the moment, the reality that her brother is gone, that he's dead. It was painful. And then Jesus, like I said before, he makes maybe one of the most powerful claims and yet encouraging promises for the people in that day, for Martha and for us today, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Man, what an incredible promise of hope for those of us who've lost loved ones and those who maybe you know even someone right now, as you think about them, that pain wells up in you. The reality that Jesus says, look, I have the final say. I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to fear death yourself or for anyone that you love who believes in me. So one of the many questions that arises from this story is the question that's basically this. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Mary and Martha, they just had their world rocked. Their brother had just died. But does it matter to Jesus? At first glance, we get a little uncertainty because Jesus doesn't do what he expects him to do. He didn't like drop everything and go back to be with them to help and to heal as they thought he would, their brother. And so the story continues as we answer this question, does Jesus care? It continues with Martha quickly returning to her house where her sister Mary is, and she says, Mary, Jesus is on the way. He's coming back. I just had a conversation with him. And so Mary hurries off to the edge of town as well and meets Jesus in verse 31. It says this, that when the Jews who had been with Mary in her house, those who were around her really kind of, that's why one reason, almost you think of it, when someone passes away now today, one of the best things we can have some is people around us to just be present with us. That's actually an ancient practice called sitting Shiva. It's the opportunity where some people would just come and sit with someone who is grieving over the loss of somebody else, that there's incredible power in that. You don't have to say anything. And at days at a time, they would do this. And so this is what Mary was doing in her house, comforted by all these friends who were just being present with her. That's why we do a viewing. That's why we do a wake, because there's power in presence with people. And so in this moment, they noticed how quickly Mary got up and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn her brother Lazarus there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, again, that phrase that her sister said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the two words, the shortest sentence in the Bible, says Jesus wept. In that moment, he didn't just cry, he wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said to each other, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, that's last week's message, the sign number 6, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So as we asked earlier the question, does Jesus care? Yes, Jesus cares. Jesus' tears answers our question. When Jesus sees the emotion in Mary and in her friends as they're weeping, he is deeply moved to empathy. He enters into that space with them. His heart is touched by their grief, and he's overcome with emotion to the point of weeping himself. If you've ever asked the question, you've ever wondered, does God see what I'm going through? Does he care? Be assured through this story and this text, the answer is yes and yes. Yes, Jesus sees what you're going through, and yes, Jesus deeply cares. More than you may ever realize. And in just a few weeks from this encounter, Jesus will show us the full extent of his love. As we think about Good Friday, and encourage you to come out to the Good Friday service this Friday at our McKinley campus, as all of our campuses come together to celebrate and reflect, we're going to reflect on what Scripture says is where Jesus showed the full extent of his love, how he really cared, that he gave his life. No greater thing than giving your life for someone else. So in this story, we see regret again as well, that Mary states, just like her sister Martha previously did, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in verse 37, Mary's friends, they say it as well. 37, Mary's friends say it as well. They say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, this guy who did all these other miracles and signs that we've been studying, could he not kept this man from dying? Surely he could have. The answer is yes, he could have. So why didn't he? And again, remember, there is something bigger going on than just the moment, something bigger for us and for the people there to see this sign revealing who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, so that we might believe in him. And so some of you need to hear this again, as I mentioned earlier, and just put in a different way, that if, whatever the situation is, if it's not good, God's not done. You can trust God even in the delay, that he is God, that he is good, that he wants to restore all things, and he will restore all things in the future. So let's continue on in verse 38, back to the story, that Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the dead man, by this time, it stinks. There's a bad odor. For he's been in there for 4 days. Can you imagine? 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then picture this, Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What just happened? Right. Lazarus was dead, not half dead, dead, for 4 days. And could you imagine seeing him walk out of the grave, wrapped with these grave cloths around him? Yes, there was an odor. Yes, it was kind of like this, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen from the crowd. In shock, in awe, in extreme excitement. And then looking back at Jesus at the same time that this man simply said the words and this man is alive again. Death always has the final word, doesn't it? Whose authority does he have to simply say the word and bring this dead man back to life? And as the crowd stood there in amazement and shock at what they just witnessed, I can kind of picture this awkward, you ever have that, like the awkward silence? That Jesus then, in my own words, says something like this, "Anyone want to help unwrap him? Like, he probably can't breathe really easy, and yes, he can't probably move very well. Get those grave clothes off of him. And they're like, "Oh yeah, that's right, he was dead. We wrap him tightly so that, you know, they kind of, that's how they do it." But remember, this is a sign, just like every sign, that points to something else. In this sign, we see really a prologue or a glimpse of what is to come. See, a prologue, if you're a reader in a book, a prologue gives the reader some crucial information of the plot that will make sense later on. That's exactly what this sign is doing. Jesus has done something life-changing for one family and showed a glimpse of what was to come for him. And what was to come and is to come for us who put our faith and trust in him. This was a sign and a miracle for all to see what was to come. And so if you're taking notes, the fifth sign shows us that Jesus has power and authority over death. He has the power and the authority even over the thing that we think has the strongest, that we cannot escape, power, death itself. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid that Jesus simply said the word and Lazarus was alive. As you can imagine, news of Jesus raising Lazarus back from the dead spread like wildfire. Already, there was people who were gathered trying to find Jesus. He had to escape to this house in Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived because he knew that people were trying to even force him to be king, Scripture said. Even just after a simple feeding 5,000 or 20,000 people. And the reality is, the word spread even more so, because when you see a miracle like turning 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed that many people, or you see someone who's healed, or you see a blind man see, word's going to spread. It so happens that Jesus did this miracle right before the Passover, about a week away. And so people were coming to Jerusalem, the city less than 2 miles from where this house was, and I can imagine that people were hearing word of, "Yes, he's alive today. I saw it with my own eyes. Lazarus was dead for 4 days." That they would go to and from Jerusalem to Bethany to try to find not just Lazarus, but then to see, and he's the one, Jesus is the one who healed him just by saying the words. It's no wonder that as we think about Palm Sunday, that people gathered from all over to usher in a parade style with palm branches and coats lying on the ground, usher in this king that they saw and heard, or heard someone who saw and heard what it looked like to see life transformed before their eyes, that he brought the kingdom of God here and now today Wouldn't you want to see that man? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that processional to say, Hosanna, he saves us? They thought he was coming to save them politically, but he came with a much bigger agenda, as we mentioned before. But he also knew that this sign was a prologue of what was to happen, just as it was on that first Good Friday, and all of our stories as well. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise to the one who saves us. As Jesus rode into the city, again, weeping, knowing what was ahead. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, may this story never just be, oh, I know that story. But may we know that there's something bigger going on. That it wasn't just for the moment, the people who were there, Lazarus, Mary, or Martha, but for all of us, all of history, for us to look back at this, to realize the power and the authority that you, Jesus, have over death, over sin. Thank you for the reality of the story. Thank you that, Jesus, you said you are the resurrection and the life. That anyone who believes in you will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in you will never die. And you asked Martha, do you believe this? God, that's the question you ask all of us. Do you believe this? May we today put our faith and trust in you that much more because of today, the sign that we've read through. God, maybe there's someone here for the first time that they have put their faith or their trust or they want to in this moment in you. God, I ask that they would just repeat a simple prayer quietly where they're at, just saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Forgive me of my sin. I choose to follow you. Today, become the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying for me. And I give you my future, your timeline, your way. God, thank you so much, Jesus, that you and your timing is always better than ours. God, that we can trust you even in the delay, and that you came to save us in ways, bigger ways than we can even understand, starting with our sin. God, we love you. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.